Hallelujah. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Another beautiful day in God's neighborhood. So we got a whoo over here. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And in His presence is fullness of joy. Praise God. That's how, you know, the joy is to let you know you made contact. When you got joy, you made contact. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. Can everybody hear me?
Yes.
Would you read it with me, please? For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Are what?
Called.
That means you've been invited. Not because of anything you've done. Hello. In fact, it says that we were pretty goofy out there. I mean, if you really read the scripture correctly, it says we were idiots out there. And He called us anyways. Hallelujah. Verse 27. But God has chosen the what? So we were foolish. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the what? Wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So you and I have been called, we've been invited. The calling is the predestined eternal purpose. And we are called or invited. In other words, it's an invitation to be trained to fit into your eternal purpose. Now, you were rescued for this purpose. You were rescued in a temporary realm. Now, He talks about that in Christ, He became for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And to fit into your call, it's going to take wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. No matter what your calling is, you must first fit into it. Does everybody got it? You cannot perform your calling until you have been fitted for your calling. Everybody okay? Praise God. Well, and the training is so your flesh will no longer get glory, but you will submit your flesh and He will get all the glory because He chose you. You didn't choose Him. Go to John 15. Fitting into your call. Glory. John 15. Is everybody there? Are you sure? Okay. Start at verse 1 then. I am the true vine and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit He prunes. That it may bear what? More fruit. That means He squeezes. You are already cleansed because of the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit without of itself. Unless it what? Abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do what? Nothing. Go to verse 16. Quick. Come on, read it. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now this is powerful, because he said, listen, the four areas that are part of your training to fit into your call is wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And these can only be established by abiding in him. Without abiding in him, these cannot be established. You know, many people try to just get educated on the things and not abide in the things. There's a difference between getting an education and abiding. Because when you abide in him, what you're doing is you're losing yourself. You're saying, you know what? I'm done with me. You know, so many times people are trying to fix themselves and they need to actually get done with themselves. I need fixing. No, you need death. Because every time we try to fix ourselves, what it does is it moves us away from abiding. When we stop fixing ourselves and start abiding, we get fixed. Amen. So for us to maintain these areas of wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, which is training to fit into your call, we must abide in him. Because in Christ, he has granted us, in him is the wisdom. So if you're abiding in him, the wisdom will be there. The righteousness will be there. The sanctification will be there. And the redemption will be there, which is a part of your training to fit into your call. You cannot fulfill your call without being trained to fit into your call first. Romans 12. Verse 1. Chapter 12 of Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your responsibility. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you may what? Prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, depending on your cooperation in this fitting for your calling, or into your calling, it's like fitting for a uniform. You have three progressive fittings. You start with small, medium, then you go to large. But that is in strength. Has everybody got it? In other words, it is in strength in the Lord. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And in this process, we are going from small, medium to large. Hallelujah. Extra large is home, y'all. We are not talking about physical size. We are talking about getting fitted for your call in an area you progress, so that you become strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And depending on your cooperation with this progress, there are three arenas of the sizes, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And these are also the three wills of God. Because depending on your cooperation, it will determine what will of God you're walking in. Now, there is another will called the will of man, which is not the will of God. So you're either walking in the will of man, the good will, the acceptable will, or the perfect will of God. And what happens is God is fitting you for your calling as you progress through these wills. Is everybody with me? So that your desire then afterwards, as you're going through this training, is you're no longer wanting to be just doing good. You're no longer wanting to be just acceptable. You want to be perfect. You want to be what? Perfect, because you want to do the perfect will of God. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's just for you. 21. Verse 21. Therefore, that means if you make the choice to. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, He will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So if you make the choice to cooperate with God, and your cooperation with God is going to bring you through the three wills or the three fittings of uniform so that you are fit, you're getting fitted into your call. And in this, as you cooperate with him, you are saying, I'm willing to be cleansed from all the things of the latter, the things I used to do, the things associated with my past, conduct, attitude, motive, desires, all of those things I'm willing to let go to walk into a new life. Verse 22, it says, flee also youthful lust, but what? Pursue what? Righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a what? Out of a pure heart. So you got to be careful who you hang with. That's called sanctification. Being set apart, coming out from among them. Now you're making a choice. See, because who you hang with is going to determine what will you're walking in. Is everybody okay? Remember, Jesus called Judas friend. He called those who were doing the will of God brethren. In verse 23, but avoid foolish and arrogant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now, this is very important. You know, one of the things we want to constantly always do is continue to grow in revelation. We're growing. Growing and maturing. And in this process where God is fitting you into your call, God is growing you and maturing you. He said here now, listen, if you're willing to cooperate and begin to lose those things of your old life, I'm going to bring you a new life. And in this training of process, there's going to be established wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, which is your training before you can fulfill your call. And he says here, very importantly, he says, that many may come to their senses. Now, these senses are not according to human precept senses. These senses are according to the new life senses. They are according to the eternal senses. In other words, you now have senses from above. They're not according to worldly senses. Is everybody okay? And these senses are established by wisdom now that comes from above. These senses are now wisdom that comes from above. He says that they can come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by them, because they're now doing the will of the devil, which is called the will of man. The will of man is the will of the devil. So if you're not doing the good, acceptable, or perfect will, you're doing the will of the devil. Come to his sense, his new life senses produced by godly wisdom, which is the first thing he talks about. That we must have what? Godly wisdom. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. So what's going to happen is God is going to begin to exchange. Are you listening? God is going to begin to exchange your carnal wisdom with eternal wisdom. And so doing that, it's going to change your senses, so that you're no longer led by how you feel. You're no longer led by things that you see. You're no longer led by circumstances. They're no longer controlling you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You're no longer led by emotional, carnal compassion. You're led by eternal compassion. Oh, glory. In verse 18. Would you read it with me, please? Let no one what? Deceive himself. If any among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is what? Foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they are futile. Therefore, Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Why? And you are Christ, and Christ is God, because you are abiding in Christ. So remember, by abiding in Him, as you're abiding in Him, His wisdom is expressing through you, if you're cooperating. And how much you're cooperating determines and what level of the will you're walking in. So the exchange of worldly senses that once ruled over our lives is replaced with godly wisdom that now rules worldly senses. Proverbs 9. In verse 10, will you read it with me? The what? The fear of the Lord is the what? The beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and the years of your life will be what? Added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. So we see here again that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And this is powerful because one of the first things that God begins to do with me and you is He begins the exchange, the fear of death, the fear of the world, with the fear of God. In other words, the things that we reverence in the world, He begins to make an exchange that we reverence of Him. Go to Mark 4. And this fear of the Lord is called reverence, honor, and respect. So the fear of the Lord is the what? Beginning of what? Wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. In Mark chapter 4. And wisdom, godly wisdom, will control what senses? Carnal senses. Yes. Because you now have eternal senses. You're different. Now you're controlling those things. Now you're ruling over those things. You're not allowing your carnal senses to rule over you. And one of the carnal senses is fear. Fear is one of the greatest carnal senses. Fear. Fear is Satan's power. In verse 35, chapter 4, verse 35. Would you read it with me? On the same day, when evening had come, He said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Yes. Now when they had left the multitude, they took Him along in the boat as He was. And another little boats were also with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. So there they were. The Lord said, "Okay, let's cross over to the other side." They got in a boat. He said, "Okay, come on, take me over." And a great windstorm arose, and the wave was beating into the boat, so that it was already filling with water. But He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. That's my dad. Even though it seems like he's asleep, he isn't. Hello. But the devil would like to make you think God's asleep, that He doesn't hear, He doesn't see. But He's not asleep. And He was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they awoke Him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Okay, now, here Jesus arises, He rebukes the wind. He says to the sea, "Peace, be still," and the wind ceased, and there was a calm. But He said to them, "Why are you so what? Fearful of dying." In other words, they were afraid. Their fear was dying, wasn't it? "How is it that you have no what? Faith." How is it you couldn't see spiritually? Don't you know who's with you? You think Jesus is going to die in the boat with them? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? So first they started off with fear of dying, didn't they? Then you know what ended up? They feared the Lord. Amen. That's one. Now, Jesus was bringing them through training because he was trying to fit them into their call. He knew he was going to be crucified and rise and go and sit next to the Father, and he was going to leave them, wasn't he? So he was preparing, and what he was doing, he was fitting them into their call before he left so they could fulfill their call. Go to Mark 6. Mark 6 and verse 45. Again, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat. How many times does he make you get in the boat? And go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida. Well, he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was also on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and would have passed by them. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out, ah! See, but at that period of time, there was a myth that if they saw a ghost walking on the sea, it meant that your boat was going to sink and everybody on the boat was going to die. So when they saw Jesus walking on the boat, they thought they were all, that was it, they were doomed. But see, Jesus was testing them. Are you listening? I mean, come on, these guys are out in the middle of the sea and he's on the shore and he sees them straining. Come on, think about it. He sees them what? Straining. Because he's all seeing. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. And they had not understood about the loaves because their hearts were what? Because their hearts were what? Hardened. They were what? Hardened. See, one of the things that the enemy always tries to do is harden the heart. Because a fruit of a hardened heart is unbelief and doubt. Unbelief and doubt. So we see here the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And one of the things he begins to do is he begins to exchange the fear of dying to self to the fear of the Lord, which is respect, honor, and reverence to him. And he put them, now, he put the test to them so it would bring revelation to them. And by bringing revelation to them, he walked on a sea. Not only did he show them that he had dominion over the weather, but he had dominion over the sea. In fact, he could even walk it. He had dominion over gravity. See, Jesus brings you through the training. And all of this is fitting into your call. But he's first got to establish something in you and me. He's got to establish wisdom. He's got to establish righteousness. He's got to establish sanctification. Then he's got to establish redemption. Amen? Let's go a little further. Is everybody okay? Psalm 34. Psalm 34. And verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. In other words, there's no lack. Why? Because you reverence, honor, and respect him. And he provides everything. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their what? All their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He guards all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, but those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. So those who fear the Lord shall not lack. Again, in this, God is training and imparting wisdom. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So he's removing from you and I those things that are fearful in the world to us. Fear. Fear of the dark. Fear of water. Fear of heights. All kinds of fear. Now there's an area where there's respect. Hello? You know, you're not going to say, I don't fear no fire and walk into a burning building. You're an idiot. Because there's a fear that's an area of respect, too. You know? Hello. You're not going to jump out of a plane and expect God to catch you. Not that all things are possible. You know? Hallelujah. Psalm 36 and verse 1. It says, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the what? Wicked. There is no fear of God in his eyes. So the wicked, the unrighteous. Now, I want you to understand something, that there are those who may call themselves believers but still be wicked. The Bible says that the heart is the most wicked thing there is. So depending on the cooperation of the individual determines where they're going to be. So if somebody becomes a believer and chooses to still live according to the will of man, they are considered wicked. Are you with me? He says that there's no fear of God before his eyes. There's no reverence, respect, or honor toward God. He flatters himself in his own eyes, and when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed and sets himself in a way that is not good. And he does not hate evil or abhor evil. Why? Because there's no fear. If there's no exchange, there's no willing to exchange the fear of the Lord for the fear of the world. There's no fear. Go to 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sinned has neither seen him nor know him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. You see, you can't practice righteousness without abiding in him. You can't get the wisdom without first beginning the fear of the Lord. And that happens by abiding in him. It says, he who sins is what? Of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. In other words, he does not let sin have dominion over his life. It doesn't mean he won't make a mistake. But he's not going to allow that sin to stay. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. One of the things the devil wants to do is steal the seed of God. Are you listening? Good. In verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor has he who does not love his brother. So righteousness. Now let me share with you about righteousness. Righteousness are the responses that have been exchanged for the reactions according to the flesh. Now, in other words, you are now responding according to the character of God. You are not reacting according to the character of the old man. See, there's a difference of respond and react. React would usually say something of words that I prefer not to say. Somebody upsets you, whatever. In other words, people react. They get upset. You know what they do? They run to the bar. They run to the drugs. They can't shut their mouth. They got to prove themselves. That's all reacting. Justifying is reacting. Amen. Justification is reaction. In other words, people try to justify why they do what they do. That's reacting. Are you listening? So there's a difference. Well, you and I practice, those who practice righteousness carry his righteousness, because what you're doing is you're actually expressing his character. Now we respond according to the new life in the Spirit, because his character abides in us and we abide in him. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The what? The unrighteous are known as the wicked. Now, please understand, the unrighteous are associated with believers. The word wicked is associated with unbelievers. Are you listening? So there is the unrighteous. He's talking about those who claim to be believers who do not practice righteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Why? Because he judges them as a wicked. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. He looks at them proclaiming to be believers, but they are not practicing righteousness. He says, I will judge you as a wicked. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Because if you are brought under the power, then you are no longer strong in the Lord. Everybody got it? So here's the third thing that we're supposed to be doing is sanctified. That means set apart. Set apart. We are sanctified. We are set apart. We are called from the way of the world. In other words, worldly ways that are accepted according to man. Worldly ways accepted according to the man. The Bible says that if you choose to harm your temple, God will destroy you. Why? Because it's the temple of the living God. So we are to be living according to the godly ways of the world. In other words, what God has brought into the world is his Spirit. So we're living according to the godly ways by his Spirit in the world. Now we know here that there's an exchange in there. In other words, if you're living according to the ways of the world, you can never fit into your calling. Never. You can never fit into the calling. So, then there's a place where you can never fit into the world again. No matter what you do, you can never fit into the world again. Never. It just, no matter what you do, there's always that, I can't fit in there. It's just, it ain't me no more. In other words, you can't do those same things you used to do because you cannot fit in the world no more. Has everybody got it? Why? Because you are abiding now. And the fear has been exchanged for the reverence of God. The wisdom of the world has been exchanged for the wisdom of God. The senses of the world are now under your rule. It no longer rules you. The righteousness of God's character is now expressing himself through you, and you enjoy responding according to the righteousness of God, because you no longer react according to the worldly reactions or react according to the worldly senses. And you are now sanctified because you have been set apart. You've been called out. You are his. You are his, and you know that you are his. and nothing else matters. Now that you know these things and you know that you're His, you cannot fit into the world again. There is no fitting. There is no place for you. The only way that you can fit back in the world is to let Him go. Amen. Is to let Him go. But see, some people have never gone to this, allowed the cooperation, allowed the training, so that they are being fitted for their call. They've never allowed God to train them up. They've only allowed Him to do so much, and they will never fulfill their call because they can't fit in. Is everybody okay? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So what's happened is you can never fit into the world again. Now listen, until it changes, until the world changes according to the eternal habitation. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians 4. Yes, I know I'm speaking a little longer today, but it's okay. We need it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your what? Your sanctification. That you should abstain from what? Sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So what is he saying? If you reject this today, you're not rejecting something that somebody's preaching or teaching. You are rejecting what God is saying. Because this person, guy up here, couldn't teach you anything. But the anointing teaches you. It is the anointing that teaches. It is the will of God, the perfect will of God, for your sanctification. Ephesians 1. And we're almost done. I ain't telling you what's left, though. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Wisdom. Wisdom. Righteousness. Sanctification, lovely redemption. Yes. Verse 7, let's read it together. In him we have what? Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that he who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption or the purchased possession to the praise of his what? Glory. In other words, we have been purchased with a price. We have been redeemed. In other words, we have been given another chance to abide in truth in him. Live a sanctified life, grow in the wisdom and fear of the Lord, and produce righteous fruits to bring glory to his name. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13. Let's read this together. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear of the Lord, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. And finally, closing, 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 7. Let's read it together. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are what? A chosen generation. In other words, you have been called out, predestined. You are a chosen generation, a royal what? Priesthood. A holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Hallelujah. Fitting into your call. It's not what you've been called to do. It's getting fit for your calling first. Because you can't do what you've called to do unless you have first been fitted into your call. And it takes wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption training to be fitted into your call. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We are honored and blessed. And we ask, Lord, that you'll establish your wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, knowing that we've been redeemed for your glory. And not for ours, so that no flesh shall glory, but all glory be unto you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Hallelujah.